I want to thank you so very much for being here tonight again. And if we could just remain standing, we're going to have Brother Kurz come right up here, and he's going to continue to minister to us tonight. God bless you, Brother Kurz.
Praise the Lord, church. Well, I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here, but I'm really glad the Lord's here. So we just want him to have his way. We say that a lot, but it's not just a religious cliche. We really do want God to have his way in our lives, and I trust that that will happen tonight. You can be seated. As your pastor already informed you, we are concluding tonight with this series on looking at the Great Commandment. We've talked about loving God with all our heart Sunday morning, loving God with all our soul Sunday night. And we're going to get two portions of that tonight. We're going to talk about loving him with our mind and loving him with our strength. So you won't be out of here in 12 minutes or anything like that, okay? But open your heart to this. God's word is so rich and so powerful, and it helps us so much when we allow it to really sink in. So the scripture, of course, that we've been looking at as our base scripture for this is Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So we need to ask the question, what does it really mean to love him with our mind, okay? I'll give you the definition. I did that for the heart. I did it for the soul. The mind is the human process of thinking and reasoning and perceiving and learning and decision-making and judging, okay? It encompasses a lot of different things for all of us. The mind can function apart from feelings and emotions, okay? It's capable of rational thinking. It's capable of pragmatic thinking. It's capable of processing information. And you don't have to involve your heart or your soul to use your mind, which makes your mind potentially a dangerous enemy, right? I mean, you don't really have to have your heart involved, and we've seen that happen. Now, where does it really start if we're going to do this right? Loving God with all your mind will always begin with a mindset of humility. We read in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, it goes on to tell us about how humble he was, that he humbled himself even to the point of death, okay? In Proverbs, we read that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What does that scripture really mean? Well, it means that nobody can separate the direction that their life really takes from the thoughts that they think. Now, the God that we serve, he's not interested in a mindless love, okay? He wants us to use our minds to the fullest measure. One Christian author writing on this topic said, loving God with all your mind literally means loving God with all your mind. It means managing your mind. It means making the most of your mind. It means loving God logically, creatively, seriously, humorously, intuitively, and thoughtfully. It encompasses those things and many more. Now, few minds, I think we'd all agree, were used as completely as that of Albert Einstein. But listen to what he said. He said, and I don't agree with him, okay? But he said, I have no special gift. Well, I think Einstein had a special gift, all right? We're not ever going to understand as much stuff as he did. He had a brilliant brain. He said, I have no special gift. I'm only passionately curious. But here's the deal. You don't have to be a genius to be passionately curious about Jesus Christ. We can all say what Einstein said. I am just passionately curious about this God that I'm supposed to love. God ought to intrigue us more than anything this world has to offer, okay? Our thoughts should be centered on him throughout the day. That's an integral part of loving him with all our mind. And our thoughts about God shouldn't be trivial. They shouldn't be disinterested. They shouldn't be distant, okay? They need to be fervent, and they need to be engaging, and they need to be penetrating, and they need to be loving. So I ask the question, are we curious enough about the nature of God? Are we curious enough about his created world and his redemptive work at Calvary? Are we curious enough about his love for the lost and his will for our life and the mysteries of the kingdom to actually think deep spiritual thoughts on a regular basis? Or don't we really care about all that stuff? Do we just drift through life and it doesn't make that big of an impact to us mentally? You see, a lot of people leave their brains on cruise control all day long. You know that's true. I mean, you can perform mundane tasks with a mundane mindset and miss the beauty of deeper level thinking. There are people who go to their jobs and they're on the assembly line or they're driving their truck or they're managing their departments or whatever, and their brains are not engaged in any way, shape, or form on deeper level thinking about the stuff that has eternal spiritual value, okay? And we can be so easily distracted by the trivial things in life, can we not? I mean, I don't know how many millions they made, but our country, they bought into Trivial Pursuit. And they were more than willing to spend hours and hours and hours playing games and thinking about trivial things. Well, I don't find big fault with doing that. But if you never get down to the serious stuff about God, you're missing something. So think about what God did for this guy called King Solomon. And then think about what God did or what Solomon did with what God gave him. Here's the scripture that says exactly what happened. God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding. It actually says, for he was wiser than all men. So what did he do with that wisdom? What did he do with his mind? How did it show that he really loved God? It says he spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar of tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And then it says, and men of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. What's that all about, really? I think Solomon was intrigued with God and all that God had created for mankind, and then he used his mind to explore God's world and to explain that stuff to other people in a way that helped them understand God, understand God's goodness, and understand God's love. People came from all over the known world to hear this guy because he had so engaged his mind that they were captivated by what they were learning. He was sharing something that was going on between his two ears. Now, we're not as wise as Solomon, I get that. But we better be found guilty of using what God has given us, using our intelligent quotient, okay? He used his mind. And in one point, Proverbs 25:2, he said, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but to search out a matter is the glory of kings. But let me tell you, it's not just the glory of kings. To search out a matter is the glory of anybody that God has created. We are kings and priests in God's kingdom, okay? So we need to search out the deep mysteries of God. You can't just leave that up to the preachers or somebody, you know, who's dedicated their life to doing that. This is our job. Don't leave your mind on the shelf when you leave home every morning. Use your mind for God's glory. I think everything we discover reveals a new dimension about God's creativity and about his personality, about who he really is. Do you know, we don't just learn about God from exploring or studying the scriptures. We learn about him through things like science and mathematics and art and psychology and music and construction. We learn about him everywhere. This is his world. And I kind of think God is delighted when we marvel at some new discovery, even if it's common knowledge for other people. Let me give you an example. I mean, when parents are so proud of their little children when they discover something that the parents have known forever, you know? Their child is suddenly just fascinated with a magnet, and they'll play with that thing, you know, for hours on end. Or the magic of a mirror, when they see themselves in the mirror, or, you know, they run across their first butterfly sitting on a leaf. Parents are so proud of that. I think God is kind of that way. You know, like the parents, every parent here, I'm sure, got fascinated with peekaboo with their little child. I mean, they'll do that peekaboo game all day long, and every time you pop up, they're laughing, and they're just fascinated because it's new knowledge for them. And I think God's delighted when we marvel at discovering some new things that we've not yet seen in His world, in His kingdom. And I wonder if we think we could run out of things to marvel at and discover in our world. You know, astronomers estimate the existence of hundreds of billions, not of stars, but of galaxies. There are more than 10 galaxies for every person alive on planet Earth. That just blows your mind. We've barely scratched the surface of our tiny planet. You will never run out of amazing things to discover about your God. You can discover them in His Word. You can discover them in nature. You can discover them in relationships. You can discover them everywhere. And really, the goal of this learning we're talking about is to expand our appreciation for God, for what God has made, for what His will is for our lives, what God's really all about. And if you don't love Him with all your mind, you will be unable to accomplish that goal. Now, listen, I get it. Knowledge that we accumulate through the use of our minds will not automatically get us closer to God, okay? But it is 25% of the Great Commission here, the Great Commandment, so let's not ignore it. Jesus wouldn't have thrown the mind thing in there if it wasn't part of the deal. And to me, it stands to reason that the less we know about God, the less we'll love God. And the more we know about God, the more we will love God. So, I mean, I love God way more today, 43 years into this journey, than I did the first year I was serving Him, because I know more. So if you expand your knowledge, you will expand your love. And, you know, I meet people all the time that amaze me. Okay, I love to read, all right? I love to learn. I always have. I'm thankful for that. But I run into people, I start talking about the things of God and books I've read and things I've learned and amazing pieces of information and spiritual insight that I might pick up. And I sometimes get people who say, I haven't read a book since I graduated from high school. And I say, what are you, you're bragging about how stupid you are or what? Why aren't you reading? Why aren't you learning? Why aren't you inquisitive? Why don't you want to know more, especially about your God? The New Testament word for disciple, which is a follower of Jesus Christ, which we are, that word comes from a root word that just simply means learner. So if we are going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to love God with all our minds, because true lovers of Jesus are supposed to be constantly learning. You know, one of the greatest learners of all time was a guy named Leonardo da Vinci. He carried a notebook with him everywhere he ever went so he could record his thoughts. And it's estimated that he left over 14,000 pages of handwritten observations in his will when he died. Those notes included observations he made throughout his life, thoughts about botany and anatomy and philosophy and art, just to name a few. Over 7,000 pages of those notes still exist. And not too long ago, a guy named Bill Gates purchased 18 of those pages for $30.8 million. So I guess thoughts can be valuable to men with inquisitive minds, right? And you can say, well, I'm not Bill Gates. Well, you're not going to get a chance to buy any of Da Vinci's stuff anyway, okay? But you can be just as inquisitive as he was. Our thoughts are really valuable, but they're even more valuable to God, because you know what? He knows that our righteous thoughts and our thoughts that are true will draw us closer to Him. But He also knows that our carnal thoughts will draw us away from Him. I mean, there's a danger here. Yes, good thinking gets you closer to God and you can love Him more effectively, but if you allow carnal thinking to dominate what goes on between your two ears every day, you are going to be drawn away from God. See, godly thoughts will help us to love Him with all our mind, not just our heart and soul. Great. I've given God my heart. I've given God my soul. Now God's saying, well, what about your mind? See, this scripture I already quoted, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is not just some passive spiritual idea. We need to connect our thoughts with God's thoughts. We need to think holy thoughts and righteous thoughts and loving thoughts and compassionate thoughts and forgiving thoughts. In other words, we need to totally surrender our thinking to Jesus Christ. And there's a scripture about that. In 2 Corinthians, it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts can't be just running around loose. We are to bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, you've probably heard this verse preached on before. There's different ways we can look at it. But it's not just talking about surrendering carnal thoughts to God so we're not contaminated. It also includes allowing God to inspire our thinking. It's really challenging us to accept God ideas. We're taking our thoughts and we're putting them into His hands. We're taking them captive to Him. It challenges us really to capture some God thoughts that go beyond our own ability to be innovative or creative. Victor Hugo said this, all the forces in the world are not so powerful as an idea whose time has come. Do you know that everything that exists, everything in this world that exists, was once an idea in somebody's mind? This bottle of water was an idea somebody had. The Brooklyn Bridge was an idea. Putting a man on the moon was an idea. Hugo's right. There's nothing so powerful as an idea whose time has come. But I want to tell you something. Life-changing ideas that have eternal value are ideas that were placed in somebody's mind by God. Okay? We can get ideas and they can be stupid. Or they can be foolish, or they can be hurtful or damaging even. But when we get God ideas, when we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, amazing things can start to happen, life-changing ideas. See, God didn't just create us with the ability to think. He created us with the ability to rethink, to ponder deeply and to meditate and to be creative and to be inspired mentally by His thoughts. Some of you who have served in the military, like I did, probably ran into some people like this guy I'm going to tell you about. His name was Ernie. And you know how people say, what do you think, Ernie? What do you think, Bill? What do you think, John? This guy would answer every single time, I'm not paid to think. And I say, no, really, Ernie, what do you think? He'd say, I'm not paid to think. Okay, Ernie, I really would like to know here. What do you think about this? He would do that till midnight if you let him. He wasn't paid to think. I just work for the government, okay? I'm in the military. I'm not paid to think. Well, you know what? We are paid to think. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased us, and we are paid a very valuable price to be part of God's kingdom. He wants us to think. And when we are sensitive to God's thoughts and we use our brains, we open the door for miracles. We open the door for amazing things. We get to accomplish things beyond our own ability, okay? And I'll have some examples for you here, biblically and personally. When we allow God to direct our thoughts, we allow God to direct our steps. I want to go where God wants me to go. Okay, I really do want Him to direct my steps. That's how God uses us to influence our world in a spiritually positive way. But it really starts with our brains and our thoughts, our mind. That's how God worked through King David to design the temple of the Lord. Listen to this. The scripture says David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. I mean, you can see him pulling out architectural plans and laying them on the desk in front of his son Solomon and saying, here's the plans for this temple, okay? It says he gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of God. I mean, David's temple plan wasn't just a good idea. It was a God idea. He got something from God, and he passed it along. That doesn't happen if David's indifferent. That doesn't happen if David won't be sensitive to the things God wants to speak to him about. The scripture tells me, my sheep know my voice. They hear me. They listen to me. I can give them God ideas. And we need more of those in our lives. God desires to give them to us, okay? But we have to love him with all of our minds for those doors to open. You can drift through life and miss some amazing things God would like to speak to your mind and do through you. Now, I've had some, okay? I'm sharing this with confidence, not to boast of anything I've done. I realize I can't take another breath without God, okay? But if I will be the kind of person that God wants me to be and open my mind to him, he can give me some God ideas. I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but I'm smart enough to get a God idea once in a while. You know what? So are you. So a while back, God gave me this idea, and some of you are familiar with this here, okay? I started thinking about my life. I was sharing my past with some people. You know, I crawled out of that hippie gutter. I wasn't raised in the church. And I saw the journey and where God brought me from, and frankly, I was amazed by it, what God did to someone who had defied him and rebelled against him. And so I thought, you know what, if I would tell my story about how foolish I was and how gracious God was, maybe it would help people. So I got the video people from our church to come to my living room, and we set up cameras, and I sat in the lazy boy chair, and we filmed an hour-long thing called The Treasure Hunt. And I shared, some of you have seen it, about how I went to California looking for this world's treasure, but my sister was on her knees behind the scenes praying for me, and God changed that whole thing around. And I went through difficult times. I had a bleeding ulcer. I was starving to death. I got the cornea ripped off my eyeball, and you know, I needed to hit rock bottom before I would look up. And so I put this whole thing together, and you know what? It was not my idea. It wasn't I was sitting around one day eating Cheetos and said, you know, I think I should make a treasure hunt video. God gave me an idea, and I did the work to put it together. I didn't do this in an hour. I spent weeks, if not months, compiling the narrative and fine-tuning it and rewriting it and refilming it and redoing it. The first time we filmed it, the guy said to me, this doesn't sound like Bob Kerr's at all. This is really boring. Just be you, would ya? And so, you know, we worked harder at it. But here's what happened. You know, God ideas open doors. Recently, my wife and I met a young woman who her kids have been taken away from her because she's a heroin addict. They're living in four different foster care situations. But, you know, I could sense there was a little bit of hunger for God. And so we started working with her. And very early in the venture, because of her drug past and I had had drug use, I thought, you know what? Maybe she could relate to my story. She's on a treasure hunt, but she doesn't quite understand it yet. So I gave her my DVD, and I said, when we meet next week, and this would be just the second week we met with her, I said, try and watch it this week and come back, and if you have any questions about the scriptures I use or my story or anything, I'd be happy to answer them. So she comes in and sits down, and I said, so did you get to watch The Treasure Hunt? And she said, yeah, it was really good. And I thought, okay, that's pretty glowing commendation here. I said, did you have any questions about it? Any scriptures that maybe you didn't fully understand? Because I deal with the whole plan of salvation and weave it into my treasure hunt, okay? It's all there. And she opens up a full 8.5 by 11 spiral notebook. She had taken 7 pages of notes. She wrote down every single scripture in the entire DVD and wrote comments about it. Now, that doesn't just happen. You know, this God idea led her deeper. I had a pastor in Little Rock, Arkansas, show The Treasure Hunt on a Wednesday night to his church, and a woman who had been there for years, who never could quite surrender to the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a defeated woman with a negative attitude who beat herself up all the time, who had terrible esteem, watched it that night and came and got baptized that night and got filled with the Holy Ghost that night. And you know what she said to the pastor? She said, I always thought all you guys were perfect, and I was such a loser. She said, but no. So now I know if God can save that miserable curs guy, he can save me. That's what she told him. And, you know, I'm going, you know, praise God. I didn't set out thinking it would work that way, but it was a God idea. You can get some God ideas if you'll surrender your mind to him. But you won't ever get him if you don't make time for him. You need to turn the radio off once in a while. You need to turn the TV off. You need to get alone. I mean, where do you go to really surrender your mind to Jesus Christ? Do you have a special place where there are no interruptions? Do you have a place where you can easily connect with the thoughts of God so he can speak to your mind? Someplace without a lot of distractions. Okay, for me, it's my office for studying, and it's the woods for inspiration. I get inspired. I don't just walk in the woods for an hour. I talk to God. I tell my wife doesn't quite get this. She says, "Why do you walk on that trail in the park? And why don't you just walk here?" I say, "Because there's other people here, and I hate to have to say hi to them." She goes, "What are you, nuts?" I said, "No, I'm talking to God. I don't want to have to keep saying hi to strangers. I'm out here to really get inspired with my God. I mean, there's a time for the strangers. I get that. But I might be talking to God deep in the woods about how to talk to the strangers properly." Do you have a place where you do some of that? Because God will speak to us if we're listening. And his thoughts in us can change the world in a lot of different ways. Let me give you a practical example. This is amazing. You heard of George Washington Carver, the peanut man? Okay, he saved southern agriculture. They were depleting the soil by planting cotton down south every single year. And you know what? That doesn't work. That's why we go corn and soybeans here and rotate them so we don't deplete the soil of its nutrients. He introduced crop rotation. He encouraged them to stop planting cotton and plant peanuts for a while. And you know what? It worked. But the farmers complained greatly because there was no market for peanuts. They used to be able to sell cotton, but the peanuts were rotting in the storehouse, okay? So George Washington Carver did what he always did when he was faced with a problem. He prayed. He routinely got up at 4 a.m. every day and talked to God as he walked in the woods. And faced with this problem, this is what he said to God. And I'm actually quoting his very own words that are recorded in his biography. He said, I'm quoting him, "Lord, why did you make the universe?" And the Lord replied, "Ask for something more in proportion to that little mind of yours." "Well, then, why did you make the earth, Lord?" I asked. "Your little mind still wants to know far too much," replied God. "Well, why did you make man, Lord?" I said. Far too much," God said. "Ask again." "Explain to me why you made plants, Lord," I asked. God said, "Your little mind still wants to know far too much." So I meekly asked, "Lord, why did you make the peanut?" And the Lord said, "For the modest proportions of your mind, I will grant you the mystery of the peanut. Take it inside your laboratory and separate it into water, fats, oils, gums, resins, sugars, starches, and amino acids. Then recombine these under my three laws of compatibility, temperature, and pressure, and then you will know why I made the peanut." There's that much in one little peanut? So what do we have here? We have peanut butter on every shelf of every supermarket in the world because somebody was inquisitive enough to ask God, "Well, what's this all about?" Now you might say, "Well, this isn't spiritual. We didn't come to church to hear about peanut butter, okay?" But listen, God can speak to us about so many things, but his ways are always above our ways. But he does reveal his mysteries to us. He reveals physical mysteries, scientific mysteries, and spiritual mysteries if we want to know them. Remember, I said loving God with all our minds must begin with a mindset or a spirit of humility, right? Because God resists the proud. But he will reveal great mysteries to those who humbly seek his knowledge. You can come to God and ask him for wisdom. James writes about that. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and upbraids not. God's not going to rebuke you, that saying, for asking him for some wisdom. But if you're proud, he will resist you. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and verse 16 also. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Are you willing to use it? I'm thankful that I can have the mind of Christ. Do you want to know the things that have been freely given to you by God? That's what the scripture is talking about. Do you want to take captive some God ideas that will glorify him, that will promote his kingdom, and make you more productive in that kingdom? If you want that, then you have to open your mind to the love of God. You have to begin cultivating a deep love for him every single day, and you need to fill your mind with his thoughts, and you need to surrender your mind to him. In other words, you need to love him with all your mind. Don't exclude him from any areas of your thinking. There aren't parts of the job or parts of the family or parts of your hobbies or parts of your interests that you exclude God from. And make sure you don't ever entertain thoughts that are not compatible with his thoughts. What does that mean? No carnal thoughts. No impure thoughts. No negative thoughts. And you might say, well, can we really do that? God doesn't ask us to do things we're incapable of doing. You want to really learn how to do it? Philippians 4:8 says, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Okay? Does that sound like you? Do you spend your day, whether you're at work or you're doing recreational pursuits or you're just about the business of life, do you spend your time thinking about things that are true, thinking about things that are lovely, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy, things that are uplifting, things that are compatible with God's word and God's spirit? If you don't, you are not really loving him with all your mind. Praise God. We all got that now, right? We all know how to do this. Okay, so I'll move on to loving him with our strength. We know how to love him with our heart. We know how to love him with our soul. We know how to love him with our mind. What's the definition of strength? I mean, what does that really mean? Is it somebody that works out at the health club all the time? Here's the dictionary definition of the word strength. It is the exertion of physical power or force to accomplish a task. That's pretty simple. But what does it mean to love God with all our strength? Okay? It means exerting all of our energy. That word all is a superlative, okay? All of our talents, all of our effort, all of our time for the sake of the kingdom of God. We know the scripture. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. What does that mean? What does heartily mean? It means without restraint, exuberantly, vigorously, thoroughly, and completely. In other words, with all of your strength, not just some of it. So the real motivation for doing this, though, loving him with our strength, the real motivation is how much we love him with our heart and with our soul and with our mind. It involves sacrifice and servanthood and good old-fashioned hard work. We don't always like good old-fashioned hard work, do we? I mean, when the pastor gets up here and says, who would like to volunteer for, there's heads ducking, there's people going to the bathroom, there, you know, there's always a few hands going up. But we run sometimes from this strength component. Teddy Roosevelt said this, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. So he talks about spending yourself for a worthy cause. We've got the most worthy cause in the whole world, okay? We are about kingdom business. So I get how this works. You know, maybe it's most difficult for us to equate loving God with all of our strength and all of our energy with really loving him, that component of, you know, the great commandment, because it's the least sentimental and it's the least emotional of the four things Jesus challenged us with, right? But don't we often show our love to our families, our spouse, and our children, you know, by performing sacrificial physical tasks simply because we love them? Don't husbands and dads go to work and support their families and sacrifice a lot and work hard? Don't moms, you know, maintain a home and do all that stuff? Why do they do it? The primary motivation is love. Why would we work for God? Why would we expend all this energy and strength and work heartily for the Lord? Well, because we love him. So maybe if we're not expending much energy in actually working for God, maybe we're not loving him with all our strength. Truth is, talk's cheap, right? Love is as love does. And we are biblically required as children of God to be doers. What we say is never as important as what we do. You get that? What we say is never as important as what we do. When the Lord returns for his church, he is not going to say, "Well said, my good and faithful servant." He's going to say, "Well done." You may want to pat yourself on the back for what you've said. And you know what? I can get people. I've had people around the country who say, "I really like your preaching." I've had people say, "You're my favorite preacher." Well, you know, good for you. But God is not very much impressed with what I say. He wants to know what I do. And if I'm just a hypocrite that talks about all this stuff and I never do it, I got a major problem with God, okay? So we got all these action commands in the Bible. You know, things like pray and give and go and walk and run and seek and knock and press. We could go on for an hour probably with action commands. Doing things for God because we love him is very closely associated with our willingness to simply obey him and do what we're supposed to do. It's how we prove our love. When we love somebody with all of our heart, it's not viewed as some duty or obligation. It's viewed as a privilege. I get to love my wife. I get to love my children. I get to love my family. I get to love members of the body of Christ. And loving God with all our strength is not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. This isn't a tough challenge. We should just welcome it. It is how we most clearly show God how much we love him. And it's certainly how we most clearly show God how much we love other people. I mean, you probably heard the old saying, pray like it depends on God, but work like it depends on you. That's really good advice. The greatest predictor of success in any venture in our world is hard work and persistence. Not just how hard we work or how much energy we might expend, but really the persistence part, how long we work. You know what? We have a tendency to give up too easily, do we not? Listen to Hebrews 10:36. You have need of endurance. So after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Well, you know what? It takes endurance to keep doing the will of God. But we have this great promise. After you've done it, you receive the promise. So do you want to reap the benefits of your labor? If you do, then you have to be persistent. You have to have a mindset that says, I'm going to work hard and I'm not going to give up. In Proverbs, it says, the labor of the righteous leads to life. It also says, in all labor, there's profit. And of course, many of you probably know 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, knowing your labor's not in vain. We never waste time or energy laboring and working in God's kingdom. Now, there are some people who seem to understand the value of persistence when it comes to hard work and endurance better than other people. Let me give you an example. Japanese and American first graders were given an extremely difficult puzzle to solve while the researchers measured how long they would attempt to solve the puzzle before they got frustrated and gave up. The Japanese children, I wish I was preaching in Japan right now, but I'm not. The Japanese children lasted 47% longer than the American children. So guess which children consistently score higher on their math achievement tests? The ones that persisted, the Japanese children. They're not quitters. They didn't give up. So do you want to be great at loving God with all your strength? If you do, then you can't give up when the going gets tough. My swim coach used to tell me that a diamond is a lump of coal that's stuck with it. And then he'd just pound on us for hours and not let us quit. Don't give up when the going gets tough. You know, a lot of believers say, well, you know, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I'm willing to do something. I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't have a real purpose in life. I've never found my purpose. I've heard a lot of excuses. They say, I'm not sure what kind of work God has in mind for me. To which then I say, well, why don't you ask him? Why don't you open your mind up and ask him? He'll tell you. Why not check out what he's already revealed in his word that we're all supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be a light to the world. We're supposed to be a city set on a hill. We're supposed to be salt, okay? We have been given a ministry of reconciliation, and we are supposed to be representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. How often does God get to plead through you? That's one of the greatest ways that we show that we're loving him with all our strength, because we care about the people he cares about. We're engaged in the harvest. So can you think of some creative and practical ways to fulfill your purpose on earth, to show somebody the love of Jesus Christ in a tangible way? I think we all have to explore that. We all must find a ministry that we're passionate about and then passionately begin working on it. If you will ask your pastor, are there any ministry needs in this church? I guarantee you he will not say, check back next year. Well, yeah, all the positions are full. We don't need any help around here. Bring your passion and then passionately start working on it. For this main reason, nobody can do what you can do as effectively as you can do it. You know what? Nobody can do what Bob Kurz does as well as Bob Kurz does it. I'm me. God gave me some stuff. Nobody can do what these men can do better than they can do it. I can't do what Shane Mackey can do or Roy Grant can do. And nobody can do what you can do. God's plan for you is way bigger than having you show up for church once a week. Sing a few songs and go home and feel good. He's got work for you to do. Spiritual work and physical work. And you know what? We are without excuse on Judgment Day sometime, because nobody ever worked harder or expended more energy than Jesus Christ. He got up early. He stayed up late. He challenged the Pharisees. He confronted demons. He healed sick people. He visited with sinners. He hung out with little kids. He taught huge crowds. He trained his disciples individually. He walked everywhere he went. I wonder where all that energy came from. You know, his very disciples, those closest to him, were sometimes really concerned. And once they said, Rabbi, you need to eat something. You know what he said? He said, I've got food to eat you know nothing about. And they're going, what? You got the peanut butter sandwich in your pocket? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm here to work. I don't really need to get my quotient of sleep every day while the world is perishing. You know, you could get out of bed a little earlier in the morning and spend some time on your knees. You could give up a lunch once in a while and go out in the parking lot where you work and pray in your car and read your Bible. You could stay up a little later once in a while. Spiritual work. We need to love God so much that we are willing to get to work. And we're willing to break a sweat for the sake of the kingdom of God, that we are willing to labor like Jesus labored. He set the example. And if we align ourselves with God's energy and God's power, we can do anything. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not just bragging. He can, and we can. You know what? There's all kinds of things I can't do, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's really his strength we use. It's not our strength, it's his strength. We allow his energy to flow through us to accomplish his will. And in Ephesians it says we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, we need to tap into that. So let's ask this question. If we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, how much power does God have? How much power is available for us? Well, he created the entire universe out of nothing. That's kind of powerful. But let's bring it closer to Earth. Think about the power and the energy in this world he created out of nothing. Think of nuclear fission with me for a while. Think of August 6, 1945, when the United States dropped the world's first atomic bomb on Hiroshima, Japan. Let me tell you about that. It took 43 seconds for that bomb to fall 31,000 feet out of the plane. At 1,900 feet above the ground, a barometric switch triggered a subatomic chain reaction, and in a few millionths of a second, that chain reaction went through 80 generations of doubling. I don't even understand what that is, but it's amazing. The bomb reached a temperature of several million degrees Celsius, which is the temperature at the core of the sun. The bomb hit instantly and destroyed everything within a four square miles. Windows shattered 12 miles away. It produced so much energy that its glare could have been seen from Jupiter 390 million miles away. The energy produced by the bomb, listen to this part, was the byproduct of a subatomic reaction that used only 1% of 2 pounds of uranium. 1% of 2 pounds did all that. And that's one of the little bombs. We've got bombs way bigger than that now. There is an incomprehensible amount of energy contained in a very small amount of matter on planet Earth. But I want you to consider for a moment the energy that can flow through the God who created all that matter, okay? This is what God wants us to tap into. So Paul prayed that the believers would have their eyes enlightened, that they would understand what he said is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. But then listen to this, because it even gets better. Ephesians 3:20. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the amazing part. It isn't just God's power. This power works through us. He can do stuff beyond what we can even ask or think or comprehend, and that power flows through us. So we should be saying, well, how does that work? I want some of that. How do I tap into that power? I mean, I'm not looking to drop a nuclear bomb on anybody, but I would love to really flow with the power of God, the creator of all that power, if we love him with all of our heart, and if we love him with all of our soul, and if we love him with all of our mind, it opens the door for us to love him with all of our strength. In fact, if you don't love him with your heart, soul, and mind, you won't love him with your strength. You might sign up for a few jobs. You know, you can work in the kingdom of God with a stinking lousy attitude. You can do it when you don't want to do it. He's looking for people who will love him with their strength, who will love getting involved, who will love volunteering, who will love being sacrificial. And when we do that, great things begin to happen. So if you want to influence this world, if you want your influence in this world to be more powerful than what you can accomplish with your own strength, then you have to flip the spiritual power switch. How do we do that? This might surprise you, but the truth is, we're not really capable of loving God until we respond to his love for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. What we do is a reflection of and a response to what God has done for us. There's a reason that the best known Bible verse in the whole world is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. People have been captivated by how much God loves them, and that is what has opened the door for them to love him back. You can't do the great commandment until you fall in love with God and experience how much he loves you. Then you can start loving him back. It's a two-way street. And really, loving him with all of our strength should be our natural response when we feel his love for us, when we feel the love of Calvary, when we feel the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy, justification, redemption, sanctification, all this stuff. It ought to overwhelm us. And when we need to remember, I think every day, God is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. He's the essence of this whole thing. It starts with him. So how can we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength if we don't really understand that he is love? And then we open our heart to that. We open our soul to that. We open our mind to that. And then we roll up our sleeves and we love him with our strength. And our love for who he is should really cause us to daily love him with all of our strength. Really, nothing else should be acceptable to us. We shouldn't be able to go to bed and say, boy, I was sure lazy today. Pastor Grant thought he had me there for a minute, but I sneaked out before I had to do anything. I'm one of the lucky ones. I haven't done anything in weeks. No, that shouldn't be acceptable to us. So let me conclude with just a few valuable thoughts. I mean, I briefly mentioned this Sunday in one of the messages. You might find that loving God in one of these four ways, one of them jumps out and you'd say, that one's kind of easy for me. You know, I consistently show it through my actions. I consistently give God my heart. Or, you know, I am emotional. I can really connect with my soul. Or I love the academic part. I love the knowledge, and I can love him with my mind. But again, while that's okay because God does understand our different personalities, the great commandment is not a multiple-choice endeavor. Oh, yeah, that Kurz guy from Milwaukee, he preached to us about those four things, and I'm going to pick this one. And, you know, when I'm supposed to love him with my strength and do the hard work, I'm going to say, I don't have to because I already love him with my soul. Or I spent an hour in the Word this morning. I'm loving him with my mind. Let someone else do the work. We need to strive to be great at doing the great commandment in all four components. So, we're ending different tonight, and I think this will be very valuable. I want you to get this, okay? I want me to get this. I want you now, in a moment, to team up with an individual or a small group of people all over this church, and I want you to share something. I want you to share openly what you think is your greatest strength, which one of the four. You say, you know, the heart deal, man, that's easy for me. The soul thing, it's my strength. But I also want you to share which one of the four you think you're weakest at. Which one's a struggle for you? Where do you need to make improvements? And perhaps you can share with one another a little bit how you're going to do that. Because if we only do 3/4 of the whole equation, we're missing a very valuable component. If you're only good at 2 of the 4, that's just half-hearted. God wants our whole heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Now, okay, I understand, and I'm going to turn you loose in a minute, but there are always some people in the crowd when something like this, a challenge like this is given, they go, oh, I hate talking to people. I'm out of here. Okay, you're holding up your little, I have to go to the bathroom sign, I'll be right back, and then you leave. Please don't miss this component. Just trust me that it will be valuable to look someone in the eyes or a small group of people and say, you know what? I do really well with this one and this one, but that other one, I'm just not that person. It's hard for me. Maybe somebody can share something with you that will help you, because we have to be great at keeping the great commandment, all 4 parts of it. So you can stand to your feet, you can turn in your pews, you can do what you want. We're not doing music, we're not doing anything else. I just want you to spend some time, and when you're exhausted and when you're done, you are free to leave, and the Lord bless you and help you to be great at keeping the great commandment. God bless you.